Well, as always, they do a better job than their pop, you know. Well, I am surprised that nobody walked up to me today and said, "Pastor, the mark on your face doesn't match your wife's lipstick color." But I want all of you to know, if church members can be hard on their pastors, I want you to know pastors can be hard on the pastor too, you know. Somebody says, "What is that on your face?" Well, I don't know. Call it a war mark if you want to. I don't care. But I don't know what happens in the night. I'm asleep. What can I say? I don't know if it's me. It just might be her. You know, it runs in our family. I remember my Aunt Glenna years ago, and she was married to Uncle Donald, and we called him Donald Duck. And of course, he would talk like Donald Duck to his kids. And but one time, you know, up in the hollers of Tennessee, she was a mountain woman. I mean, she was every bit of a mountain woman. I mean, all that you would think of a mountain woman, that was Aunt Glenna. Well, Uncle Donald, he, like many men, he get a little smart in the mouth every once in a while. I said, like many a man, he gets a little smart in the mouth every once in a while. Like many a man, he gets smart in the mouth every once in a while. So she waited till he went to sleep. And she got out one of those pots. It's black, it's heavy, it's a cast iron skillet, and he was asleep on the couch, and she knocked him out of the couch into the living room floor, and from there he had to go to the hospital, and I'll have to leave that story rest of it for another time. So I want you to know, she's in good company if she's the one doing it to me, okay? She's in good company. I'd like to preach a message today on God's hand upon a nation. God's hand upon a nation. The price for freedom has always been high. It's always been high. And never higher than with our Lord who paid for mankind's freedom from sin. By suffering, we can't forget the suffering of the Lord, the suffering Savior. The death, of course, the resurrection. But this is our story. Of course, this is our song, praising the Savior all the day long. And that's the theme, if you would, of a particular psalm that I want us to visit this morning in Psalm 33. So if you would take your Bibles and turn there. This book of Psalms, this particular psalm, is loaded down, as the other psalms are, with the treasure chest full of godly truths, principles, many pictures, poetic songs, which are intended to enlighten our minds, challenge our hearts, and move our hearts. You know, songs, especially in this world, have a powerful influence over our lives, and they do, and they're supposed to. And nations have been born and inspired on such as this psalm, what we see here this morning, and other songs as well. It has been said this psalm springs forth with instruments as an assist to the human heart, and it is an assist. It's not a replacement, never meant to be a replacement, to the human heart for all mankind, for this psalm, as the last psalm, calls that for everything that hath breath, for everything that properly moves about under the hand of Almighty God, let it give praise to God. That's what the last psalm says in chapter 150, verse 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Amen. Pretty powerful. Climax to the Psalter. But let's take a look at chapter 33 and see what we can gather from this day. Rejoice in the Lord, all ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen, the godless, to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect, those who will not and do not turn to the Lord. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Amen. Even us. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host, how large his nation, his military may be. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. I'd like to point out a few things from this psalm. Number one, to rejoice and praise to God, it's fitting. Are you from the deep south? Years ago, you might say it's fitting. It is fitting. It is suitable. It is comely. It is beautiful, but only for the upright. Only for the righteous. Only for those who fear God. Only for those who look to God for the good that we would find in this earth. But to rejoice and praise is good. Verse 1 says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely, very suitable, very beautiful, for the upright. For the upright. One man wrote, quote, calling upon the saints to be cheerful, and indeed there is hardly any duty more pressed in the Old and New Testament and less practiced. And less practiced. Why? Because we live in a world of woe, and we have a tendency to get our minds on all the woe instead of on all the wonderful that God is providing. Every single one of us likely are guilty, right? Every single one of us are likely guilty of that. Spurgeon wrote, God's people are called to rejoice in the Lord and in nothing else. To rejoice in temporal comforts is dangerous. To rejoice in self is foolish. To rejoice in sin is fatal. But to rejoice in God is heavenly. It's heavenly. He also said, take away the Christian's power of praising God and you make him, listen, you make him a poor earthworm bound here with doubts, fears, and cares. You make him a worrisome woe to his own life if you take away from him this proper and good rejoicing and praising of God. So we've got a lot of work to do. Now we praise the Lord here in our songs, and we praise the Lord in our amens. We praise the Lord here in our worship services. Not just to fill time. When we come to the house of God, we don't do what we do just to fill time until we finally get to the preaching portion of the service. Not so. That is not our obligation. We are here to worship God. We are here to rejoice in the God of our salvation. We are here to praise His mighty name. More so than all others. We do this to elevate, to lift up the fallen hearts and to take them higher and higher in the plan and power of God, all filled by the fact of looking at God's goodness, recognizing all that He has done, and we verbalize. That's why we sing. That's why we say amen. We verbalize. We speak out. We speak out the praises and rejoicings to Almighty God. And that is good medicine for all of us. It's good medicine for all of us, especially those who have the propensity, especially those who have the app to always see the glass as half empty instead of half full. And that's probably most of us. Right? That's probably most of us. That's why this psalm is so relevant today and so needful for our lives. Such praise and rejoicing takes us daily to places above, to heavenly places, in spirit, in joy, in duty. And this is prescribed to us here by God through song, a psalm. It's commanded for the just. It's commanded for the upright. Do this. Do this. Don't be neglectful of doing this. Do this. It's good for your soul. Do this. How often? As much as you can. As much as you can. Who of us, I would ask, does not shine with delight to see someone who we know walks with God, who fears God and tries to obey the Bible the best of their ability, and you see them praising God with a heart full of joy and delight for the Lord? You witness that, you're always blessed by that. You're always blessed by that. You'll see people come to church and they're not half singing, they're looking around to see who others more than half singing. And they'll look at somebody over here, and boy, they're not singing hardly at all. And this one's got their arms folded like they're mad at God and everybody else in the world. Sorry, I didn't mean to catch you, some of you. But, you know, they're looking around, but finally they'll settle on somebody. Man, look at that woman sing. Boy, she's so full of God's joy. Look at that, look at that, look at that, look at that. Like a little one, you know, look at that, look at that. And then they'll, look at that man. Man. He's belting it out. Man, he's glad to be here. Yeah, that one over there, I doubt he's glad to be here. But that one right there, I think he's glad to be here. And great joy floods the heart of not only that man, that woman, but also the one who's observing this great contribution towards God. And rightfully so. You know, there are things which do not go together, and they really don't go together. And one is a foul person. A person of foul spirit and life. I'm talking about a wicked person. Standing in the house of God and pretending to praise Almighty God. There's something that doesn't mix well with that, right? Just doesn't mix well with that. Let me give you one great illustration of things which do not go together. It's offered for us, and I just come across this in reading just the other day, which is not in common, especially in Proverbs. Proverbs 11:22. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. Now, a swine is a pig. It's a pig. A hog. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman, a beautiful woman, which is without discretion. It just kind of has that effect on your observance and on your heart, on your life. What place does a gold bar have in a pig's nose? You ever watched a pig? Pigs do what pigs do. And it's not very pretty, all right? And what place does indiscretion have in the life of a beautiful woman? Can we go the other way? It's not fitting. May I offer, and political correctness as I'm known for. It may be fitting for you, but it's not fitting for me to listen to John Kerry, who said he would like to be opposed to all wars. Just to me. Or Jane Fonda to sing the national anthem. Our God Bless America. Why? It's not fitting. Antagonist towards the United States, and excuse me if I don't care to hear her lips praise this land and our nation or my God. I'm telling you, I got book on it. I got book on it. Not that book, but this book. I got book on it. Because it's not who she is. This psalm doesn't call for the wicked to praise God. It calls for the upright to praise God. It calls for those who are honorable towards the book of God, towards the God of the book, Let them praise God. Let them praise God. Not the reprobate, not the vagabonds, but let the godly rejoice in their God or their salvation. So likewise, the unbeliever is not fitting, not positioned to praise the Lord, for that which is fitting has to be that which comes from the upright of heart. Well, it says, praise in the mouth of a sinner is like an oracle in the mouth of a fool. How uncomely it is for him to praise God, whose whole life is dishonoring to God. It is an indecent for a wicked man to praise God, who goes on in sinful practices, as it is for a user to talk of living by faith, or for the devil to quote scripture. I don't know about you, but I get pretty put off by those who make a living by wickedness and then want to stand on a red carpet somewhere, not even half dressed, and try to give praise to our mighty God. I don't know about you, but I'm put off with that. I'm not turned on. I'm put off by that. It's very unbecoming, not only for them, but more importantly, for our God. Number two, to praise the Lord, He deserves our best foot forward and our strongest voice. Our best foot forward and our strongest voice. Somebody the other day wanted to counsel our church through my wife. Matter of fact, that's not the first time that happens. You know, sometimes it even happens in church. You know, they can't get to me, so they go after, you know, go around the backside, you know, try to come in that way. But this particular person was a member of a church. It used to be a Baptist church in our city. But was trying to tell her, this is what you need to do today. This is what you need to do today. You need to dress down. You need to do all this other kind of stuff. She says, no, no, no. And it's just what, you know, it's just, she's trying to get him to understand, we want to present ourselves in our best. Now, that may be blue jeans and a t-shirt, and I'm perfectly fine with that. If that's your best, I will defend you and your honor if that is your best. But I would call you, present yourself to the holy God of heaven with your best. And that means your best voice, your best person, and the way you present yourself. What's wrong with that? You say, well, it's just old fashioned. No, it's Bible. It's Bible. Look here in verse 2 and 3. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing it to Him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing it to Him a new song. Play skillfully, not just framing and jamming. You know, you don't want a 16-year-old punk kid on a trap set in church. Why would you want that? It's another, just an exhibition like the many others that have come and will come behind him. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Now, this is a general psalm for public and private edification. It calls for the proper assistance of musical instruments. It even calls for a new song, executed in ways and only in those ways which would honor such a God as ours. We have to consider who we're seeking to honor. I said we have to consider who it is we're seeking to honor. I'm not here to edify Rodman or anybody else that's come along looking like a freak or a jailmate bouncing a rubber ball down a mat. Well, see, I'll move on. You didn't like that one too much, I guess. One said, skillful musicianship and enthusiasm, fitting for the joy of God's people, are other ways God is honored by biblical praise. Biblical praise. Now, women, real women, I'll say, well, real women. Real women love men who eat heartily. They love to see a man eat. He's hungry, and he eats. You need to see somebody eat and be edified. Go see James Schroeder sometime. Watch him eat. Man, I wish I could eat as much as him. And he puts it down. Then he was looking for the ice cream cones to boot. But I tell you, even higher than that is a woman who sees a man who will lift up his voice and sing praises to God. Now, many times we've had so many men, different men and others that maybe are not quite as skilled, but they join in with the others. The next thing you know, they're better skilled and they're singing up. And not only am I watching to see how they're ministering and praising God from up here, but I'm watching their women, their families, their children. how it affects them. And I'm here to tell you, you write it down, none to mark it. It has a strong effect in the life of a wife and children to see their husband, to see their daddy sing out loud the songs of praise to Almighty God. I guarantee you. You want to get better for you? I tell you how to do that. You come to church prepared to sing up and sing loud. I guarantee you. Because it shows my man's not ashamed of our Lord. That's exactly what it shows. My man is not ashamed of our Lord. And he's going to let the world know it. Amen. He's going to let the world know it. Spurgeon wrote, "Well-bred whispers are disreputable here. It is not that the Lord cannot hear us, but that it is natural for great exultation to express itself in the loudest manner. Men shout at the sight of their kings. Shall we offer no loud hosannas to the Son of David? We shout louder at a basketball game or at a football game, and even God help us at a soccer game, which some people call football. That's not football. We can't even let out a holy grunt. You know, Amazing Grace was once a new song. And though every Christian should be on the alert for improper music ill-used to assist in the praise of God, that's true. But it is encouraged. It's even commanded right here in the book of God to write new songs. Let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Amen. Let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater and write new songs. Fresh, I believe, would be the idea. Fresh songs. Fresh from rejoicing souls presented to the Lord in praise. You know, every nation is moved along by songs. One of the Greek philosophers, I think it was Plato, says, "I care not who writes the laws, let me write the songs and I'll control the nation." You can control nations by their songs. In 1984, 1 year after I graduated, thank the Lordy. Not summa cum laude, thank the Lordy. All right? In 1983, from high school, 1983. 1 year after that, 1984, for those who were born somewhere else. 1984, a song was recorded and delivered to the American Republic, not democracy. Amen. Republic, get it right. Get it right. Republic. And it stirred the hearts of the nation. And it was presented to us, a man who sounded like a brother, but he wasn't. Sort of like years ago in country music, Charlie Pride, everybody thought he was a white guy. You know, it turned out he was a brother. This one was a white guy, but he sounded like a brother. A great voice, by the name of who? Lee Greenwood. By the way, I like to see, somebody told me somebody had one of his Bibles that he printed up, a King James Bible and everything, and I'd like to get a copy of that and see it sometime, if you don't mind. I might like to have one myself. But he wrote this song, and boy, has it been used. And it's been used to stir the hearts of many millions of people. Well, you probably know the song by heart. I think I do, but I don't want to get it wrong, so I'm going to read it. "If tomorrow all the things were gone, I'd work for all my life and had to start again with just my children and my wife. I thank my lucky stars to be living here today, because the flag still stands for freedom and they can't take that away." I'll go on to the verses. "From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee." And I like this next part. "Across the plains of Texas." Texas. That's right. Texas. You got to say it with a hard T. Texas. "From sea to shining sea. From Detroit down to Houston. From New York to L.A. But there's pride in every American heart. And it's time we stand and say that I'm proud to be an American. Where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today. And you better believe I would be there. You better believe I'd be there. Because there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA." Then, of course, it repeats the chorus with great fanfare, you know. "God bless the U.S.A." Yeah. It moves us. It's supposed to move us. It's supposed to move us. And great songs of faith are supposed to move us. So likewise, church, it is fitting we write fresh songs in honor of our Lord, in honor of our fresh praise. His mercies are new every morning. Let us not offer just up to Him leftovers all the time. All right. We can add to that great benefit that has been bestowed upon us by our forefathers. We can add to that without detracting from the greatness of what they've given. And that's the balance that we need to strike. I said that's the balance that we need to strike. Number three, to praise the Lord is just because, the Houston sermon, there are overwhelming reasons to do so. In other words, you have more than a junk truck load of reasons why you should praise God. More than that. Look at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right. You can rely on it. And all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. We don't often see it. We don't often say it. But it's true. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is full, chocked full of the glory and the goodness of God. Just think about it now. Gravity. Just giving you some starters. Gravity. If we didn't have gravity, your nose would go someplace else. I'd like my nose to stay right where it's at. It's easier for me to wipe it that way. I'd have to reach up. Gravity. Air. Oxygen. Food. Water. Shelter. Oceans that are held back. Mountains held in their place. Continents held. Huge bodies in space, mass speeding through space that could easily destroy Earth, except God says, not today, boys. Amen. All other physical care, then. Mamas, daddies, babies, brothers and sisters, family, country, community, neighbors, apple pie, butter pecan ice cream. Could I go on? What I'm saying is, we'd be here forever talking about how much God has given goodness to the earth. From wall to wall, from cover to cover, He has blessed all of us. Look at verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast right there and no more. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. They make counsel against Him all the time. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. The psalmist kept thinking about the greatness of God's character. One writes, His love for righteousness and judgment and His goodness spread over all the earth. And he rightly rejoiced that Yahweh, the God who is really there, is not amoral or without goodness. He is moral and He is good. He is what we who are made in His image would understand as good. God is great. God is good. Woman said, He separated the water from the earth. While the latter was collected into the continents, islands, mountains, hills, and valleys, the former was collected into one place called seas. And by all His all-controlling power and providence, the waters have been retained in their place so that they have not returned to drown the earth. And He has so adapted the solar and lunar influence exerted on the waters that the tides are only raised to certain heights so that they cannot overflow the shores nor become dissipated in the atmospheric regions. In this one economy, there is a whole circle of science. Not so-called, true science. True science. Number 4. I got maybe 5, so hang on. The nation of such people are indeed blessed of God. The nation. Now, is the question, is this exclusive to Israel? I don't think so. I don't think so because the text. I don't believe that it is. Are they excluded? Not hardly. They are absolutely included. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now the latter, without question, is talking about Israel. But can other nations look to the Lord and be thus blessed? Yes, I think absolutely so. Absolutely so. Look at verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven, and he beholdeth all, not just some, not just the Jewish boys and girls. He looketh from heaven and beholdeth all the sons of men. That's the rest of the nations, right? The Gentiles. Verse 14. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Not just one little small group. Important, but small. Now, code talk that we are reading someone else's mail. Code talk. That's code talk. Can be easily taken way too far because there's only one true God and he is absolutely true in his character. He is absolutely true in his integrity towards all men. All men. All men. And if we will respond in repentance and faith towards God, we will be blessed. We will be blessed not only as individuals, but guess what? As a nation. We saw earlier the great number of graves all over the world, the fallen of the U.S. And yet, I preached a message on this one time, and I looked up all the deaths of other countries, not only in wars fought against the United States, but in other wars as well, against their own people and so forth. That's a lot of men who are buried that we saw represented into those crosses or stars of David. There are a lot of men. And it moved me. It moves me. I've said many times, if I had 10,000 lives, I'd give them all to be a preacher. But I'd like to reserve one to be a soldier and to give my life on the battlefield for my country. When a neighbor got on to me one time about that, he said, I wish you would say that. You know, I went to Korea. I didn't die, but I went and I served my country and I fought. And he said, what you do every week is more important than anything that I did over there. And I told him, I said, Brother Winn, it's just one out of 10,000. Can't you at least give me that? Just give me that. But if you compare all the deaths of our military throughout these years in U.S. history, I'm here to tell you, it pales in comparison to the lives lost by our enemies. It pales in comparison. So you can't look at those grave markers and then compare them with their grave markers and tell me the hand of God hasn't been on this nation. I'm not buying it. I'm not buying it at all. There are many more reasons to be praising God. Number 5. All men and nations are invited to the banqueting table of praise to God. All men, all women, all nations are invited to the banqueting table. Look at verse 8 of chapter 33. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Look at verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven and beholdeth all the sons of men from the place of his habitation. He looketh upon all the inhabitants. See that? All the inhabitants of the earth. Again down. The what they think are our great is our strength and might, and horse is the vain thing for safety in verse 17. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. So our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. From all men to all men's rulers and kings, even the work of God is toward each and every one and all people groups. Men and women alone or in a nation need not look to their nation for safety. need not look to their nation for strength, but look rather to the Lord our God. Think about it. Men beat their chest and parade their military might with great fanfare for the cameras as they're all rolling, you know. Here they come. Looks pretty impressive. Sure does. Yet a simple sandstorm from the nostril of God makes them totally blind and helpless. Read your history. Simple sandstorm. The blast of God's nostril. There's no way they're going to win anything. Their planes are not going to fly. Their helicopters are not going to fly. Something so simple by the hand of Almighty God destroys the masses and the empires who thumb their nose at a holy God and say, "We have no need of thee." You better think about it. Long and hard. So each man, each woman is called upon to look to the Lord and live. You know, our forefathers knew this far better than the average men and women do today. Far better. Let me give you this and I'll close. I'll give you some time back tonight. I half promise. In the Declaration of Independence, you know that document? In the Declaration of Independence, we read this. You know these words. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." That's personal property to enjoy yourself. That's another whole sermon. The last sentence. Now we're talking about how they understood their total dependence upon providence. That did mean God Almighty. It didn't just mean something starting with a P. Go do your own homework. I've done mine. And it says, the last sentence, "And for the support of this declaration, with the firm reliance on the protection of divine providence." Providence is capital P, by the way. "We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor." Putting it all on the line for the Lord. For the Lord. One wrote, I think, well, "We want America, we want the America of which George Washington said this, quote, 'It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible.'" Well, how about that? Boy, we ought to learn that again in our public school, shouldn't we? Next one, "We want the America of which Abraham Lincoln," this is what he said, "the only assurance of our nation's safety is to lay our foundation in morality and religion." And he wasn't talking about Islam. "We want the America of the Supreme Court." Dare I say, but of 1844. Hello. "The Bible," Supreme Court, "the Bible, and especially the New Testament, should be read and taught as divine," listen now, "as divine revelation in the schools. Otherwise, where can the purest principles of morality be learned so clearly and so perfectly as from the New Testament?" End quote. Supreme Court of our land. My, how things have changed, honey. Let me give you one more. This may be the best. Save the best for last. "We want the America of which Daniel Webster said, the principles of all genuine liberty and of wise laws and administrations are to be drawn from the Bible and sustained by its authority. The man, therefore, who weakens or destroys the divine authority of that book may be an accessory to all of the public disorders which society is doomed to suffer." End quote. Wow. Our forefathers seem to know a whole lot more than we seem to know. So let each upright soul here today and everyone that you can influence in your life rightfully praise the Lord of hosts. And may we call upon our nation with no shame, no shame, to call upon our nation to turn their hearts back to a holy God of heaven. For that is indeed our only hope. Let's stand for prayer.